listening to those verses, you would actually think that Tom was speaking about the worst of people. And yet what he's talking about are those that are in the church. And what we begin to realize is that the very ones that have the greatest condemnation upon them are the ones that are exploiting others through the church. And it has always been, hasn't it? As one of the things we looked at last week is that there have always been those that have infiltrated the place of God, the tares, if you will, among the wheat, those that are only there to use and abuse and take advantage of the weak. And it shouldn't surprise us. I oftentimes hear people say, well, you know, I expected of all places, I didn't expect to hear it in the church. Are you kidding? Have you not read Scripture? It reveals us that that's the place where you'll see it many times the most. That's where there's a lot of advantage being taken. Well, we shouldn't go to church. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying just don't be surprised. The writer of Ecclesiastes says, I have seen wickedness in the place of justice, and I have seen wickedness in the places of righteousness. Even back then, he was reminding us that there has always been the infiltration of wickedness, because where there are the righteous, there are those that are longing to do the right thing and are really not combative. And the wicked see the righteous, those non-combative souls, as being easy targets. There's somebody that they see that as naivety. They see that as opportunity. And they say to themselves, well, boy, we can really exploit these people. We can sell them a bag of goods. And so they go in there, and oftentimes they're the very ones that take the stage. They're the very ones that begin to be the most boisterous. And this is one of the things that he's conveying to us. In the setting of all this, we are reminded that Peter is writing to individuals that are going through very difficult times. Going through difficult times, you need some sort of relief, and the initial response is, give me immediate relief. And so immediate gratification is something that we long for. I mean, if you're going through a real trial, if you're going through difficulties, the last thing you want to hear is wait. That's the last thing you want to hear. What you want to hear is, we're coming right now. And the ungodly are willing to give you that. They're willing to tell you lies. They're willing to sell you a bag of goods, and they're willing to exploit your needs at this moment, and they'll take advantage of that. This is one of the things that Peter's writing to. And yet in the midst of this, he's saying, I can keep you safe from all this if you'll keep growing in true knowledge. If you'll keep walking and pattern your life after Christ, you won't be taken in by these charlatans. You won't be taken advantage of. If you will keep growing, keep growing. It is a tendency to back off, to get complacent, or just to plain be tired when you continue to do the right thing and the result that you're hoping for is still not there. He tells us, and let me give you a few verses in regard to this. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, let us not lose heart in doing good. In fact, in the same verse, he'll say, and don't grow weary. Why does he say that? Because people are growing weary. Because they're losing heart. He tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, do not lose heart. 1 Corinthians 15:58, always abounding for the work of the Lord. Hebrews 12, 3, do not grow weary and lose heart. James chapter 5, verse 7, be patient. Wait for the valuable produce. And then Paul interjects this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. You need to run to win. The writer in Hebrews will tell us in chapter 12, verse 1, when you run, run with endurance. No kids, you get them out there running. Man, they can just truck, truck, truck. Have them run 10 miles. Is it 10 miles? It just... There might be some kids that can do this, but you need a seasoned runner to go through the endurance. It's the endurance that counts. It's the endurance that God is calling us to. Run with endurance. Paul writes this in Philippians 1:13 and 14. This one thing I do. Forgetting what is behind, I reach forward to the mark of the high calling. You kind of get this picture of he's just forgetting about that. And you can see him stretching for that mark, can't you? God has called us to apply all diligence in our faith. And that's exactly what Peter writes in 2 Peter 1:5. Apply all diligence in your faith. Keep believing. Focus on your faith. Who are you putting your trust in? It's way past the hour. Where is God? Keep believing. Will God disappoint you? Has he not sent his son? Would he withhold any good thing from you? Is his timing not perfect? Applying all diligence in your faith. He writes this in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Be all the more diligent. Chapter 3, verse 14 of 2 Peter. Be diligent to be found in him in peace, spotless, and blameless. And then he ends 2 Peter with this in chapter 3, verse 18. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Don't stop. Don't stop. What do you grow in? Well, he's given us a list in 2 Peter chapter 1. The list is supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. In your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. There's a lot of things that we can get sidetracked into, and before long, the world is telling us what is important. But you know, God is really telling you what is important. I oftentimes hear believers saying, well, what does God want me to do? He's given you a list. It's right there. Well, I know, but I mean, doesn't he want me to do this great thing for him? Yeah, he wants you to do this great thing for him. Moral excellence, that's a great thing. Yeah, but not many people really even know if I'm more excellent or not. He does. And if you're walking in that, then God will begin to work and give you his knowledge. He'll begin to open doors and give you the strength, the perseverance. He'll give you all these things. As Peter says at the very beginning, God has supplied us everything necessary for godliness. And if these things are yours and are increasing, they render you neither what? Useless nor unfruitful. Stay on target. That's what he's saying. Going through difficulties, it's hard to stay on target. Psalm chapter 37, the psalmist begins to convey, I'm seeing these other people, they're not good people, they're bad people, and they seem to be doing well. He says the same thing in Psalm 73. And I almost stumbled because of this, because I'm saying it just doesn't seem to pay to do the right thing. I mean, those are the things that you're feeling, right? That's what's going through your heart, is what's going through your mind. And quite frankly, we want to throw in the proverbial towel. Give it up. What are you doing all this for? The psalmist writes in Psalm 42 and 43, I am in great despair. I am greatly disturbed. And then he goes on and he says this, I don't even know why. Hope in God. Why can't I hope in God? You can almost feel him in chapter 42 and 43 of Psalm saying, why can't I hope in God? And it's like he turns to him and he says, hope in God. It's like he's talking to himself. Would you hope in God? Why can't I put my confidence and my strength in him? What's going on? It says in Psalm 77, verse 2, I refuse to be comforted. And in Psalm 118, verse 13, I was falling. They pushed me and I was falling. You feel like it's almost impossible to stay on course. If that isn't hard enough, just the difficulties of the day, the difficulties of our disappointments that we begin to deal with, things that we've been praying for perhaps a long time, or trials that seem to be looming over us that just won't go away. If that's not bad enough, we have people over here alluring us to just take a break from it all. Just step out of your faith for a moment. Let's go have a drink. Let's go take it easy. Let's forget about it all. These, he said, are infiltrating the church. If you look in the book of Jude, Jude is a parallel, really, to the book of 2 Peter. He says this in Jude verse 3. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith, which was once and all for all delivered to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who long beforehand marked out the condemnation of the ungodly persons and turned the grace of our God into shameless excess. You want to know why, in many cases, religion is so popular? Listen to the message. They have turned the grace of our Lord Jesus into excesses and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now I desire to remind you, first of all, that the Lord, after saying to a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. And angels, if they didn't keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds. Once again, he's kind of reiterating what Peter had been saying in 2 Peter chapter 2. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around, I mean, if he destroyed them, you don't think that he's going to bring these others to task? They look prosperous. They look like everything was going on. He says this in verse 8, yet in the same manner, these men also by dreaming, they defile the flesh and they reject authority and they revile angelic majesties. His point is that there's a boldness and an arrogance in their verbiage, to the point which they actually pontificate from the pulpit that it's okay to sin. And they preach a different gospel, not a gospel of righteousness, but a gospel of inclusion and a gospel of tolerance and a gospel that just allows you to do the things that you want to do. And it's okay. We're setting you free. And Peter will say, no, they're putting you in bondage. The things that you're telling, they're telling you is okay, you hear freedom, but what is going to happen is you're going to fall into a prison and you won't be able to get out. It is that attitude of being daring and self-willed that actually puts them many times up front. And they'll be the first one to proclaim, it's okay. Be whoever you want to be. They are demanding and often in circles catering to the rich and extorting the poor. They will say things like, you deserve better. You deserve better than this. Well, you know, you're going through a difficult time. That's kind of what you want to hear. I mean, that's what you're feeling anyway. They'll use a phrase like, you don't need to take this. Stand up for your rights. You ever heard that one? I don't think you've ever heard that one. You have rights too. Send your money into us and watch your bank account rise. Now listen, if you're attracted, my bank account will rise. What have they just appealed to? Your senses, your flesh. If they're appealing to your flesh, then it's the wrong gospel. Because our gospel is of the Spirit of Christ, that Christ changes our hearts. They'll say to you, buy our books. Find our answers to success. I love these books. Finally understand what the Holy Spirit is all about. $14.95. I'm going, I got the book. I already got it. It was handed to me by my mom. Come to our seminars and our concerts and our celebrations. Experience freedom. Experience the moment of a lifetime. I thought I could do that in my room. As I come before God in humility. As I talk to Him. No, you have to be educated. You have to come to our seminaries. You have to take our courses. At great expense to you, but you'll be glad you did, because then after that, we can find you a job and help you get raises and a package with fringe benefits. And it's all for you. We can make it happen. Demand better. Fight for your rights. These are all words that are oftentimes used. The phrase and the thoughts in our mind is, well, why shouldn't we listen to him? And that's one of the things we're going to be looking at today. If you'll pick up with me in 2 Peter, in chapter 2 in particular, he has been telling them that there are those, just like Jude, that are going to be among you, false teachers. He says this in chapter 2, verse 1. False prophets arose among the people, and he's talking about the people of Israel. He said they're going to arise among you, the church. There'll be false teachers, and they'll secretly introduce destructive heresies, and it won't be in accordance with your master. You know, if you're ever confused, just keep going back to the master. Who's that? Jesus. Jesus is your master. The word that he uses there, despotes, is actually a word that makes reference to the one who bought you. He owns you. And it's conveying not only the fact of ownership, but it's also conveying the fact that he knows what's best for you, and he let him delegate it all. Just do what he says. But they deny the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of the truth will be maligned. What are they following? All those things that appeal to the senses. They're dazzling. They wear their dazzling rings, their opulent lifestyle, and they say, come, you can have this too. And you go, it sounds like a pyramid scheme to me. And it really is. In 2 Peter chapter 2, he says, look, you need to stay on target. You say, well, what's going to happen to me? He goes, I can take care of you. If I could rescue Noah and the whole eight that were in the ark, if I could rescue all of them and take the rest of the world out, I can find you. If I can pull Lot out of Sodom and Gomorrah and rescue him, and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, I can rescue you. I'm looking at your heart. Where is your heart? The greatest thing that we can do is apply all diligence in our faith. You say, well, what does that do? It doesn't accomplish anything. It accomplishes everything because it gets the favor of God on you. That's what it does. And then God, the one who speaks the worlds into existence, is now on your side, is now working on your behalf, is now doing great things. Bottom line is, we've come over to his side. But he begins to work on our part. Think about that. The God of the universe is working on our behalf. And it's no wonder that Paul says, if God is for you, who can be against you? So he says this, and he begins to describe those that have come in, the wicked. God says, I know that they've infiltrated you. I know that, as he describes them in the book of Jude, that they're like hidden reefs. And of course, ships can't see hidden reefs. They shipwreck, that's why. But he says, they're hidden reefs in your love feast. He says, I know you can't see them, but they're there. He says, but you stay true. I'll take care of you, and I'll take them out. That's comforting to know, isn't it? He then begins to describe them, and what we're looking at is a description of those that come in. And in a way, he's saying, look for these qualities, because when you see these qualities, these characteristics in these individuals, you need to avoid them. These are the bad guys. And so he's throwing up signals, even though there will be times that we won't be able to see them. And in those respects, at that time, we know that God will take care of them. But he says this in verse 10, especially those who indulge in the flesh. In other words, if their whole desire, they may be talking about Jesus, but watch the pattern of life that they live. Watch the things that they gravitate. Watch the things that is important to them, that they embrace. Watch who they associate with. If they're not associated with the humble as well as the wealthy, then there's a problem. If they're always looking for the best, there's a problem. If they're willing to suffer hardship and willing to go to anyone, willing to minister to anyone, well, that begins to show the Spirit of God, doesn't it? But there are those that indulge in the flesh, and it's an interesting description here that just begins to show that they love that which taints, that which destroys. It actually is described here as corrupt desires. You can put in there contaminating desires. The best description is that stuff that just soils and makes things, messes things up. Why would somebody want and long for things that mess things up? Why would they long for that? But it actually uses the word craves. They lust after. They long for those things. Actually, the word lust, if you were to describe it best, it would be longing for those things that are forbidden. Longing for those things. Oh, I wish I had that. Well, you know you're not supposed to have that. Yes, but I sure would like it. Well, that's lust. And then he describes their defiant attitude. Watch the phrase here. They despise, disdain, think nothing of authority. God has ordained, Romans 13, all authority. What's your attitude towards them? Disdainful? Despise them? Daring? Self-willed? Desiring anything that feeds their pleasure, Epicureans, if you will. They do not tremble. They're not even afraid. They don't shake. When they revile angelic majesties. The word itself there is a very simple word. It's where we get the word doxology. Glory. They revile glories. Oftentimes translated and can be used to describe political leadership. Dignitaries. In their arrogance, they despise and shake their fist at the authorities that God has divinely planted wherever He has planted them. You say, well, I don't like the leaders that are there. Then you don't trust God. Apply all diligence in your faith. Who's in control? God is. Well, then what should I do about those authorities I don't like? Pray for them. Lifting up holy hands. Praying for authority, not despising them. And the arrogance of man will deride them, will criticize them, will talk bad about them. I can't reiterate this enough. You just need to turn off your TVs. Because you're going to sit there and you're going to hear other people getting you mad at dignitaries, and you don't want to go there. Because Scripture is very clear. That's a sign that the evil one's getting you off the path. What should you be doing? Supplying moral excellence. And in my moral excellence, knowledge. And in my knowledge, self-control. And in my self-control, perseverance. And in my... you know it, don't you? You've memorized it. That's what we should be pursuing. But what is he getting you to pursue? Well, his name is the accuser. Now, what does he want you to do? He wants you tearing people down and accusing them. That's exactly what he wants you doing. And if he can get Christians angry, if we can get a Christian coalition together to be angry at leaders, that's not godliness. Especially those who despise authority, daring, self-willed. We know our rights. They do not tremble when they revile the glories. Whereas angels who are greater in might and power did not bring a reviling judgment. Who are greater far in might and power than us against any of them before the Lord. This seems to convey that the angels won't even bring a judgment against any authority that God has ordained. Think about that. They're too afraid. They know better. And we will do that. Think of how many people that we talk against and how many people that we, you know, deride and you know, the acrimony that we oftentimes hear in the circles of godliness. And, we sit back and we go, yeah, I like that guy. You know why you like that guy? Because he appeals to your base emotion. What is that? Anger, bitterness, vindictiveness. Yeah, that's what I'm feeling. Yeah, that's where he's wanting you to go. You say, well, why shouldn't I listen to him? Well, I'm going to give you two good reasons. The first is this. The only thing they're going to do for you, the only thing they're going to do for you is disappoint you and take your money. That's the only thing they're going to do for you. Because the way that they're calling you to is not the way of the divine. So, look, if God is for you, who can be against you? Let's just reverse that. If God is against you, who can be for you? This is, you have no hope. You don't want to be on the wrong side of this fence. So the only thing you're going to reap is disappointment. Yes, they're going to promise you great things. Come rebel with us. Come have this attitude with us. Come have this heart. But they'll take your money and then they'll run. And then you'll find yourself still angry, still disappointed, and still with nothing but frustration. The second thing why you shouldn't listen to them is they will take you off the course from what is true victory and what is true rewards. They will take you off the course of true victory. You want to have victory in this. You're going through a difficult time. You want to have a victory in it. But you don't want to be shot with morphine. You want to actually find victory, right? All right, so we're going to go there. Before I go there, I want to look at one other passage that's found in Jeremiah chapter 23. And Jeremiah was having to contend with these same individuals. Once again, there's nothing new under the sun. Having to contend with these same individuals during his time. And look, Jeremiah, okay, he didn't have a popular message. The popular message is the guy that you don't like, he's going to come and rule you. Is that a popular message? The guy you don't like is going to be your ruler. Who is that? That was Nebuchadnezzar. And Jeremiah said, this is what the Lord said. Now, what do you want to do? I want to rebel against that. I want to argue against it. I want to, I don't know, make signs against Nebuchadnezzar. Throw darts at it. You know, there are all kinds of thoughts that I have about Nebuchadnezzar coming into my life. He's a wicked king. He's a wicked king. Nevertheless, God says, submit to him. He's the one I'm moving in. Because you've been walking in wickedness. You're getting what you deserve. Here it is. Now, he says, if you'll submit to him, I'll take care of you. If you'll submit to him, I'll take care of you. But if you don't, you're going to be in real trouble. And, of course, Zechariah was one of the first ones to find this out. But wouldn't you know, in the midst of Jeremiah giving this message, which is a very unpopular message, he wasn't liked. And there were other prophets that arose, and the other prophets began to say, well, no, that's not what's going to happen at all. Nebuchadnezzar's not going to come in. Everything's going to be okay. It's going to be peaceful. Just take a deep breath. It's all good. Jeremiah chapter 23, if you pick up with me, in verse 16. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you. They're leading you to futility. They speak of vision, but it's out of their own imagination. It's not from the mouth of God. He says in verse 21, I didn't send these prophets, but they ran. I did not speak to them, but they prophesied. There are a lot of people out there, in the name of God, I tell you this. That's not true. In chapter 23, verse 31, behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who use their tongues to declare. The Lord declares this. God says it's okay. It's not okay. Behold, I am against those who have prophesied false dreams, declares the Lord, and related to them and led my people astray by their falsehood, their reckless, what? Boasting. Just tell the devil to get out of your life. Shake your fist at him. I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't revile angelic majesties. Well, how do I get the devil off my back? Cling to God. He will resist you, James says. Listen, you don't want to pick a fight with the devil. He's bigger than you. By falsehoods and reckless boasting, yet I did not send them, nor did I command them, nor do they furnish this people with the slightest benefit. Oh, if I follow them, boy, they have the quick fix, they have the easy answers. I just have to read chapters 4 and 5. God's turning and he says, endurance. That's the answer. You go, I'd rather read chapters 3 and 5, 4 and 5, maybe 6. Jeremiah 6:13 says, everyone is greedy for gain. The prophet to the priest, everyone deals falsely. But he says this in Jeremiah 17:5, and I want you to sort of take this verse to heart. Cursed. You know, I just can't overemphasize this word curse. Cursed. Think about this. Now, look, when somebody else curses you, okay, nope, not a real big deal. But when God says cursed, I can't think of a worse thing coming out of his mouth focused towards me. And his statement is this: cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns from putting his trust in God. Cursed is that man. Oh man, if we just get this person, cursed is that man that puts his trust in mankind. Our hope is not in man. Our hope is in the Lord. It doesn't matter what the things this world are passing away. That's why Jeremiah 17:9 will read this way: the heart of man is more deceitful than anything else, desperately wicked. Who can know it? Why? Because he keeps trusting in things. He keeps trusting in man. He has lied to himself and believed that. Now, it would be unfair for me to tell you what to avoid and not tell you how to find victory. So I want you to turn me to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. What we have been hearing all along is that we need to apply all diligence in our what? Faith. Now, look, I'm with you. I empathize with you. I've sat there many a time myself, and I'm sitting there and I'm hearing the pastor say this, I'm going, yeah, right. I just sit there and believe. Somehow things will work out. But there's something more to it than that. And I hope today you'll see it. I hope today the Spirit of God will open up your eyes and you'll go, I get it. Chapter 4, Paul is writing about the faith of Abraham. And one of the reasons why he brings him up is before the law. So he's trying to convey faith has always been the issue with God. Even before the law, faith was the issue with God. Put your trust in him. It says this, that God had called him to be a father of many nations, and yet we know that he was 100 years old, his wife was 90 years old, his wife had never had a child. It's just not going to happen. Right? Well, God said it was going to happen. I can just see this phenomenon happen today, can't you? Abraham and Sarah need a child. I mean, how many doctors would be calling them up? Oh, we heard you're having some trouble with, we have some ideas. We have test tubes. We have things that we can do. You know, we think we can work it out for you. Got pills, exercises, hang upside down. There's the things we can do to get you to have kids. Cursed is the man who what? Cursed is the man who puts his trust in man. Right? Oh, Romans chapter 4, it says this in verse 18. Abraham went a different route. In hope against hope, he what? Hope against hope. He believed. The liars, the deceivers are telling you, I have a quick fix. That biological clock is dead. We have another answer. In hope against hope, he believed in order that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which has been spoken, so shall your descendants be. And without being weak in faith, he looks at his body and he goes, it ain't going to happen. But he's not weak in faith. He's looking at his body and he goes, this is an impossibility for this body. It's an impossibility for my wife's body. But he didn't stop believing. He contemplated the impossibility of himself and still believed. This is the point. And without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. And by the way, Genesis 17, his wife's about 90. And yet, verse 20, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief. Now, I want to stop there just a second. That's diligence in faith, isn't it? There are promises that God has given you. Let me give some of them to you. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God, and I'll take care of everything else. I'll take care of everything. All these things will be added unto you. Roof over your head, clothing on your back. You say, well, I just sit around and twiddle my thumbs. No, he says, work hard. But he says, work hard as unto the Lord. Don't work hard for the money. Work hard for the Lord. That men would see your good works and glorify God in heaven. That's why you do what you do. You do the best at everything you do so that God would be glorified in heaven. So they can say, well, that's what a Christian is like. He gives his best. And he gives his best when he's getting paid, and he gives his best when he's not getting paid. He just is constant in giving his best because he believed God's always there. Faith always believed God's around. So faith always does the right thing. The Bible is telling us that you and I don't have to worry. If you were to read Matthew chapter 6 as well as it's in Luke chapter 12, how many times he says, do not worry, do not worry, do not be anxious, do not fear, do not worry. How many times? A lot of times. What are you doing? You're worrying. He says, stop. If you'll just stop and trust me. Now, I want you to just get that in your mind. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. I'm quoting very familiar texts because you know them, and yet you're not claiming them. Romans 8, 28. And we know, okay, we know that God causes all things to work together for good. All things, everything in my life, all the disappointments in my life, the things that people are doing, the things that are happening, the things that I don't have, the losses that I have, the way things are going in my life, he's going to cause that to work out for my good? Actually, probably good is a misnomer, for your best. We know that God is causing all to work out for your best. If you will trust him and walk according to his will, what do I need to do? Apply all diligence in your faith. Supply moral excellence in your moral excellence. You mean if I focus on those things, he's going to take care of these things? Yes, he's going to take care of these things. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19 tells us this, and my God shall supply all of your needs according to out of his riches, which there's not an end to that, in glory. Now, those are very familiar texts. We know those texts. And yet, we're still anxious. We still get angry over the circumstances and situations. The psalmist writes, anxious thoughts multiply within me. What we really need is some sort of peace and stability and security and joy and even contentment. And Paul says, I found it. Found it. Now this passage says this, and I want to, I just, please, hang in here with me. With respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in belief, watch verse 20, but what instead? Grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. Do you see that? Hebrews chapter 12 says, run with endurance. Why is he saying that? If I run with endurance, I'm going to get tired. There's an interesting phenomenon that happens, and I don't purport to be a runner. Like I said, I ran 5 miles a day with my one of my professors and hated every single moment of it, except for the fact that we got to talk about a lot of theology. But I don't purport to know a whole lot about it, but I do know this, that there is a thing called runner's high. It only comes, and I was actually doing some more reading on it, it only comes at a point where we are getting to our limit physically. It actually only comes when we seem to surpass our normal limits. This is according to what it's written about it. In addition, when it comes, it creates a sense of euphoria. It also creates a sense of happiness. And they say the reason they've actually, you know, microscoped, gotten in and tried to figure out what it is. They've actually figured out it has a thing with thing called endorphins. Endorphins are like released. And they also say at the same time, serotonin is released in your brain. Now, what we know, according to psychology, serotonin is that thing that gives you peace. So that's why they try to inject you with serotonin sometimes to try to, or you can eat a lot of potatoes, I think. But you've heard the phrase comfort food. Well, it gives you kind of a comfort, and you begin to release peace and comfort. So if you think about it, euphoria, happiness, peace, and comfort. Those are all things God promises you. What God has done in the physical realm is paint us a picture of what he longs to do in the spiritual realm. And I'm going to tell you, this is a true fact. This is a true fact. Now, let me just interject this one simple point. Endorphins actually is short. The last part of that word actually comes from the word morphine. Did you know that? So your body actually makes its own morphine. That's why you're feeling so good. Because your body's injecting you with morphine. Oh, I'm okay. You ever seen people in the hospital? Are you sure you're feeling okay? Yeah, I'm feeling great. Yeah, they've been. But you see, the only thing man can do is he can inject you with it, but you haven't worked for that. And the only thing that brings is sorrow. When you try to inject your own morphine, you only become an addict. But when you do it the right way, you grow stronger. Now, what God is demonstrating to us is that he longs to inject us with endorphins. And I call them divine endorphins. Because what happens is that as you begin to endure, I'm telling you, and you know this to be true, some of you out there, when you go that distance, there's a point where God just. And instead of growing weaker, you grow stronger. You would think in the middle of the endurance that this is the time and you're just about ready to throw in the towel and all of a sudden you get this burst of energy and everything is feeling good. Where did I get that from? That's the grace of God. That's God's grace upon you. Why? Because you've been acting in accordance with his Son. What's the purpose of the race? To get you to be like his Son. You think he's going to abandon you in that race? He's going to wait till he sees the image of his Son. And when he does, he says, you feel that power? And I'm going to tell you, you feel it. This is exactly what he says. But he grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. And watch what he says in verse 21. And being fully assured that what he had promised, he was able to perform. And this is before it happened. This is in the middle of the endurance. If you will hold on to the conviction, God will not leave me. He has promised me things. I am digging in my heels. I'm not leaving this race. And God says, I was waiting to hear that. And God says, because you have held on to your convictions, I am going to load you full of confidence and assurance. And you'll, listen, it's indescribable. You'll go, I'm good. Hey, are you sure? Because you still don't have any money. I'm good. Are you not worried? Because there's nothing to... I'm fine. Really, I'm fine. People are thinking you lost your mind. But you're really fine. God has given you a peace because you had surrendered and you said, I'm going all the way. I'm going all the way. And God says, I'm going to reward you this. Now, that's the first thing that he does. He injects you with endorphins. The second thing he does is this, and you don't need to turn to a text to look at it. He tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Reward. He will reward. And he even tells, Jesus even tells his disciples, not only will I reward you in heaven, because his disciples say, we left everything. He says, I'll reward you here on this earth. And let me tell you, when God rewards you, there is no sorrow to it. And you'll watch, this will be taken care of, this will be taken care of. The way that God works in your life will be, now at this point, I'm just talking. I'm going to call somebody up that didn't actually think that I was going to call them up today. It could be you, but it's not. It's just James. You didn't know I was going to call you up today, did you? But James was sharing with the men yesterday. And you were sharing this very thing, weren't you? In fact, if you would take a moment, come on over here, take a moment. We were reading in James chapter 5. And, you know, if you look at this, he says, you know what? We exalt in our hope of the glory of God, and we exalt in tribulation because we know that it brings perseverance. And we know that perseverance brings proven character. And you know why proven character brings hope? That's the next thing he says. Proven character brings hope. You know why? Because when you're walking in the character of Christ, God is well pleased, and he injects you with hope. You know what hope is? Confident expectation. There's a moment where you go, I know it's going to work out. How do you know? I just know. Why? Because I've been living godly, and God said he would not abandon me, and he saw my heart melt with his sons. And he says, we're one. And God says, and read verse 5 of chapter 5, just the very beginning. And hope does not what? Disappoint. Everybody else is disappointing you, but if you will do this, I'm giving you a guarantee. This is Gary's 100% guarantee. Double your money back. If you will but walk in line with God's character and trust in him without wavering, he will strengthen you, he will energize you, and he will give you the desires of your heart. He will give you the desires of your heart. Not Pastor Gary. He will. Is that true or false?
Absolutely.
How did this year start off with you?
Seemingly everything that could go wrong seemed to go wrong.
Wasn't going well?
It wasn't.
How are you feeling about that?
Not extremely thrilled at the time.
What did you feel like doing? When things, you bills, car, accident. I mean, it just seems so, when it rains, it pours, right?
Mm-hmm.
So, what'd you feel like doing?
In the beginning, just felt like there was no answers. Almost was devoid of any kind of happiness. Just felt like giving up almost at a point.
So what happened? What did you then do? I mean, was there something that changed you? Was there a moment of decision? Was there a time that you said, you know what, I'm just going to believe?
When it got to that point where it was obvious that just everything was going that way, you just get to a point where you have to realize, you sit back and go that obviously God is bringing us to this point for a reason, and you have to turn to him because he takes everything else away so that you will see him.
So you believed.
Mm-hmm.
Now, at the moment you believed, did everything get better?
No.
So you believed and you were hoping, but let me ask you, how were you feeling after you finally said, I'm going to believe? Did that change you?
It did. There's just a resolve. There's a hope that whether it changes or not, you have to continue to put God first and just know that he's working it out for a reason.
Did you find a comfort? Did you find a strength that seemed to go beyond? I mean, are you almost shaking your head going, why should I be happy?
And it's funny because it's not only that, but there's others that are around you that almost want to go, why aren't you coming into work and being upset about it? You know, shouldn't you be down? Shouldn't you be angry, upset? And you just, that's when you can just share with them. You have that peace that goes beyond the circumstances.
So nothing's fixed and you're still happy. So you got a divine endorphin. So after he shoots you with the divine endorphin, does he just leave you hanging there in your euphoric state, or what?
Well, he just brings you to a point of you just have that confidence in him, and he just continues to build that, whether...
So obviously, at this time of the year, he shortchanged you, and he took advantage of your good behavior.
No.
What happened?
Just eventually it got to that point where he started to show us that it talks about hope not disappointing, and he starts to show you those blessings, and you think that the certain things that you felt like in the beginning of the time, that's what you needed, this is what you wanted, he shows you something else entirely, and he really shows you that his blessings and his benefits, it's you didn't even realize they could come pouring out that way.
Now, in retrospect, knowing what you know now, you probably wouldn't have chosen what God has given you, but do you feel that you're actually happier with what God has given you than what you would have chosen before?
Oh, without a doubt. I don't want to go down the path of whatever I'm choosing for myself. Been there, done that. That doesn't.
So he's actually given you blessings, surely taking care of your needs. Mm-hmm. One of the things that you mentioned was that you changed it within the same company, changed job two times. So the Lord just overabundantly took care of some issues, as well as took care of the whole car issue, and gave you a place of ministry that you weren't even planning on, that you just really enjoy.
Absolutely.
But who would have thunk it, huh? It wasn't something that you planned.
No.
When I heard James give this testimony yesterday morning, I go, that's it. The world is telling you we have quick fixes, and God is saying, wait, wait, wait. And we're saying, what are we waiting for? And God is saying, I'm waiting to see the character of my son in you. And when he does, he will not disappoint, will he? Thanks, James. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we come before you today and we give you thanks that we have a hope, both sure and steadfast, an anchor for our soul, one that does not disappoint. The world has given us a bunch of quick fixes. And they have a solution, but it will only disappoint, and it will only make us poor. But you have come that we might be wealthy in you, that we might become partakers of the divine nature. You tell us, run a little bit more. We begin to understand that you are desirous of giving us something that we never could have had outside of endurance. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what the disappointments are. I don't know what the frustrations are. But I know this, that you're not going to fix them yourself. God has to do it. And I do know this, that God works on behalf of the Noahs. He works on behalf of the Lots. He will work on your behalf if you will just devote yourself to obeying Him. If you will, without compromise, hold tenaciously to your faith, without wavering, do what he told you to do. He will supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory. He'll fix stuff. He'll give you a joy that you could never had, even if your problems were fixed. A peace that passes all understanding will flood your soul. It's yours. Hang in there. You pray a sunny place.
Oh, peace, you. My only hope. late at night. My only hope is you. So all that I need is you. All that I need is you. From early in the morning to late at night, all that I need.
That's a great chorus to sing together. Let's rise and sing. My only hope is in you.
All that I need is you. All I need is you. From early in the morning till late at night, all that I need is you.
Father, we give you thanks. We don't put our trust in man. Cursed is every man who puts his trust in the flesh. But we have decided to put all of our trust in you. And what a peace there is. We have dug in our heels. We will not change. We are convinced. Your conviction is upon us. And the confidence and the assurance that you have brought to our hearts, even at this moment, goes beyond description. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Before you leave, so many times I